Well, each morning I like to get up and make myself a cup of coffee, and then I go and sit in the study and I spend a time reading the Bible and praying. And I hope, of course, that you do the same at some point in the day. And I was reading the book of Genesis, and I thought to myself, I'd like to preach on the man Lot and the story of his life. And I said to a friend of mine that I'd like to preach on Lot, but I said, the more I think about Lot, the more mysterious the story becomes. And I said, I can't think what the message ought to be. And my friend David replied to me, well, maybe that is what the message should be. The more I think about it, the more mysterious it becomes. So I meditated on that, and we've ended up with the story of Lot this morning, and two themes extracted from it. One is the mystery which there is within the Christian life, and the other, of course, as I've said earlier on in the service, is the theme of God's love. So we're going to start in Genesis 13 as we look at this story. And you will see in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, while Lot dwelt among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. They had so many flocks, Abraham his uncle, and Lot the nephew, that there wasn't room for them all to stay together any longer. And Abraham kindly said to Lot, you choose the area you want, and wherever you go, I'll go somewhere else. So Lot saw that marvelous, well-watered place like the garden of the Lord, and it says he chose all of that for himself. So the first thing I think we can say is that there was a selfish streak within this man. And when we get to verse 13, we see that the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now, you and I know that bad company ruins good morals. The more you watch filth on television, the more your own mind and probably speech will become tainted. And the more time you spend with an angry, irascible person, the more quick-tempered you will become. Where we choose to go and who we spend our time with by choice affects what we become like. And he chose to go where the people were already known to be wicked. Now, if you get to chapter 14 and verse 11, you will find that the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. Sodom and Gomorrah were raided by an enemy and everything was taken away. They also took Lot, it says in verse 12, the son of Abram's brother who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Well, Abraham, or who was called Abram at that stage, when Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So Abraham goes off to rescue his nephew who has been taken away along with his goods in this raid. And what do we find when he gets rescued? Verse 16, then he brought back all the goods and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his goods and the women and the people. And so Lot decided to return to that wicked place. He really loves it there, doesn't he? He really loves it there. So let's go on to chapter 19 and see a little bit more about Lot and about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 4, we find that before they lay down, now they is the angels that have come to visit Lot, and they have not appeared as glorious, majestic, heavenly beings. They have appeared as ordinary men. No doubt very beautiful ones, but as ordinary men. And so verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. That's Lot's house, where these two angels were lodging. They surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, you know what know means in the Bible, don't you? It's a euphemism. If you know someone in the biblical way, that's how men and women have children, isn't it? And they say, bring them out to us that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door to the men, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. And so we see the desires of the men of that city where they see these two strangers. Now, when you get to the next verse, this is something quite shocking, in my opinion. This is what Lot carries on saying. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known man. He's got two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Now, what father in a difficult spot would offer his daughters to be gang raped at the door of his house? Outside. What kind of a man was Lot who would say a thing like that? I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. So we've seen a selfish streak. We've seen how he chooses to go where people are wicked and even chooses to go back to that same place. We've seen now something of his concept of fatherhood. Let's go on in chapter 19 to verse 33. It's talking about his daughters. They made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And on the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Now, incest is regarded as a very shocking sin. And Lot got so drunk two nights in a row that he didn't even know that he was committing incest with his own daughters. That's the kind of thing that he could sink into. completely senseless drunkenness leading into incest. Now, I'm not speaking this morning specifically about homosexuality or gang rape or drunkenness or incest. And I want to turn now to the passage that was read to us, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And now we see something of the mystery. If God rescued righteous Lot, which he did, from Sodom, if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the wicked, for by what that righteous man saw and heard as he lived among them, he was vexed in his righteous soul day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. How can it possibly be that the inspired writer of 2 Peter says of Lot, that righteous man, and says of Lot and others as well, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly? Because he doesn't come over to me as an example of high moral standards. How can it be true? Well, that is probably why I said to my friend David, the more I think about this story, the more mysterious it seems to me. Let's look at God delivering him. Chapter 19 and verse 13. These are the angels that visited Lot. We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. That place is about to be destroyed. And they urge Lot to flee. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And verse 17, and when they had brought them forth, they said, flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Flee to the hills, lest you be consumed. That was God's determination to save this man, this so-called righteous man who had all his faults. And what did Lot do? Verse 16, but he lingered. He lingered. Verse 18, and Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot flee to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, yonder city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Make haste, escape there. Now listen to this. This is amazing. This is the angel speaking. For I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Can you see God's mercy to this man? This man who had all these faults. We sang, my trespass was grown up to heaven. And so was Lot's. And sometimes you and I may feel the same. When we look at our performance before we became Christians, after we became Christians, One of Charles Wesley's hymns says, "I've grieved him with a thousand falls." And it says, "Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me?" Well, think about the mercy shown to Lot. Verse 16, "The men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city." They seized him, the Lord, it says, being merciful to him. And verse 22, which I've already commented on, the angel said, "I can do nothing until you arrive there." God would not let the angel destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was safe. Now, I used to worship at a church in Tunbridge Wells when my wife and I lived down there, and we used to sing from Gadsby's hymns. And there's a hymn in Gadsby's hymns by John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. And this is what John Newton says in verse 4. "Determined to save, he watched all my path. When, Satan's blind slave, I sported with death." And I love that phrase, determined to save. God was determined to save Lot. Now let's bring this down to ourselves then. We looked at Lot's character. Look at your character. I don't know the flaws in your character. I don't know how straight or bent you are in your morals and in your performance. I don't know what sins you've committed. I don't know you. And I don't know what you have done. And I don't know if it was yesterday or 50 years ago. But God knows. And God knew about Lot. So when you look at your character, do you think, why does God love me? I can't believe it. I'm just not worthy. I've done too much that's wrong. Sometimes it's not difficult to think God will forgive you for everything you did wrong before you became a Christian. But what about the things you've done wrong after? I've grieved him with a thousand faults. I've let him down. I've sinned, and I've done it knowingly, and I know I shouldn't have done it. And I've got to come to God and say, "Lord, I've done it again. I've done it again. Can you forgive me?" And you know what Jesus said when somebody asked how often we have to forgive another person? 490 times. Well, 70 times 7 is the way he put it. And you may have had to come before God 490 times for the same sin and say, "Lord, I've done it again." Or maybe it's not the same. Maybe it's one or two or three really bad things that trouble your conscience. Well, think about Lot. And God was determined to save him. So whether you're more righteous than Lot or whether you're not more righteous than Lot, that is not the basis on which God loves you and has sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. Your deliverance from God's condemnation, as Lot knew it, in his case, of course, it was literal physical destruction. Do we really understand what lies behind it? We know that God heard Abraham pray. And it says in chapter 18 and verse 23, "Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And it says that God remembered Abraham. So how much of your salvation depends on the fact that someone else has prayed for you? And how much of someone else's blessing depends on the fact that you have prayed for them? We don't know. There's God, there's Lot, there's Abraham praying, and it all fits together, and we don't know how much, but we do know that God was determined to save him. And we do know that God is determined to save you and me. If we have come to Jesus Christ, confessed our sin, told him that we believe in him, we believe he died for us, we believe he rose from the dead, we believe he's Lord, we've been united to Christ, and I believe that even if we go very, very wrong, as Lot did, we can say, along with John Newton, "Determined to save, He watched all my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. We don't have to say, I understand. We have to say, I believe. And I don't understand why God loves me, and I don't understand why I have faith, and I don't understand why Jesus should die for me. But I believe it. And I believe that God is determined to save me right until the end and take me to his eternal kingdom. And I want you to feel the same. There's a mystery there. Why did it all happen? But there's also the fact of God's love for you and his determination to keep you safe until the end. God bless you. Amen. Now we're going to sing, and this is the prayer of someone seeking God and seeking to come to believe in God's love. Come, O thou traveller unknown, whom still I hold, but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle till the break of day.